2 weeks ago, I told you in our afternoon service that we were introducing a new series for our afternoon times, that we were going to consider the subject of holiness, and especially using as a guide Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and using that as a template to lead us into Scripture to understand this very important subject. I want to start by asking us just to talk about holiness and to try to define it. So I'm going to ask those that are 15 and younger to help me to define holiness. I'm going to write some things on the board here. Elizabeth, how would you define holiness? Okay, set apart to serve God. What else would you add to that? Abigail? Okay. Someone greater. Philip? Okay. Perfectly conforming to God's law. Okay. Anything else? How about 15 and up? Do you want to add anything to that? Yeah. I think we've got a very good start. I mean, on the heels of that, since I've introduced the subject already and as we're starting into something new, I'd like to have an idea of what questions you have about the subject of holiness. And as you think about this subject, are there things that as we've introduced where we're headed, we're setting out something of an itinerary. We're going to go here, here, and here in our thinking about holiness. You set out an itinerary on a trip. You say, well, I want to go to the Washington Monument and see Monticello and these things. What would you write down as things that you have, questions that you have about the subject of the pursuit of holiness? Okay. Okay. Do that, Jeff. Okay. Ah. Is that right? Okay. I was going to try to put an E in there.
writing on the board. Yeah, the difference between set apart versus separate, we're in the world but not of the world type of question. I didn't see another hand somewhere. Joel?
I've always had an idea that it's a better grant to drop for it.
Okay. It's like a fun itinerary, doesn't it?
Well, we'll enjoy looking at these things in the coming weeks. I don't promise to answer all of those questions today. This is a very important subject, and it's one that that is the subject of many different books. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible that is devoted to the subject of holiness. I wonder if you might be able to identify it, and I'll narrow it down for you. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Pentateuch. Yes, it's Leviticus. If you want to learn about holiness, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you might find laws about being clean and unclean, laws about sacrifice, laws about diseases. And sometimes we hit Leviticus and we think of it as tedious, but miss the point that it is a book about holiness. Today, as we begin a study of holiness, and as we've listed a fairly good definition of holiness, I want to start with exactly where Jerry Bridges does, with the encouragement that, as his first chapter is titled, that holiness is for you. That holiness is for you. When you look at that, at the definition that we have put on the board, and I'll add a few things to that in just a little bit. It is, it can be something of a discouragement, in that the perfect holiness of God is set before us as a goal, and Leviticus says that we are to be holy as God is holy. So, in a study about holiness and our pursuit of holiness, it's good to be reminded that holiness is for you. You might have a similar experience as Mr. Bridges does in the beginning of his book, and I thought this was a very good and very personal way to begin a study like this. And this is what he says at the very beginning. The shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end was one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around here on earth to test the grace and patience of his children. Do you know some people like that? I won't ask, are you some people? No. I'll go on with Mr. Bridges' account. He was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger, resentment, and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked out into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time with God that morning, had been ripped into shreds and replaced by a volatile, steaming, emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning, and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. Only 2 hours before, I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. But despite this nice-sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was locked in a vice-like grip of anger and resentment. Does the Bible really have any answers for real life? I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life. Yet there I was, utterly defeated by one phone call. Perhaps this incident has a familiar ring to you. The circumstances probably differed, but your reaction was similar. Perhaps your problem was anger with your children, or temper at work, or an immoral habit you can't overcome, or maybe several besetting sins that dog you day in and day out. Whatever your particular sin problem or problems, the Bible does have the answer for you. There is hope. You and I can walk in obedience to God's word and live a life of holiness. And I found that to be very honest and transparent in talking about the Christian life in a way that does interact with the call to holiness and the already state of our being justified in Christ and being one with Him, and the not yet of being not yet fully sanctified, and the dynamic that brings to our life. When we think about defining holiness, I was surprised that nobody thought of someone being holier than thou. That's a popular phrase. When someone says, and it's usually said in a negative tone, when someone says, "Oh, stop being holier than thou," what do they mean when they say that? Danny? Yeah, it's usually something of pride or arrogance that looks down the nose at someone else for either their failings or tries to exalt oneself because of, I don't have any problem with that, and not acknowledging the struggles that someone may have in a different area. Other people have characterized holiness purely as an outward measure of things, dressing a certain way or eating certain things or not eating certain things. And for some of these, there may be reasons that lead us to decide in areas of life to do or to not do certain things. But I want to press deep to find out what those reasons are, to look at the nature of holiness. In his book, Jerry Bridges cites a couple of authors to define holiness in this way. To be holy is to be morally blameless. That's the definition from a dictionary. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Or as another word study puts it, the word signifies separation to God and conduct befitting those so separated. If you look back up at our definitions up here, set apart to serve God, perfectly conforming to God's law. Those are very good starting points for our definitions. And I'd like to flesh that out just a little bit, so we'll have a working definition of holiness as we study this together, so that we can understand what we're talking about. And let me just put it in this way. Set apart to serve God. And I want you to think of two things in this that we are separated from something, and we are separated to something. That holiness has this in mind. What would we be separated from? Good. Yeah, separated from sin. What would we be separated to? William?
Lord?
Yeah, very good. Separated to the Lord. Separated to God. If we think about holiness as being set apart to serve God, think of it as being separated from sin and separated to the Lord. It comes up with the idea of consecration. That's another related idea, or related term. Consecration would have the idea of being set apart from something to something. And in holiness, that's how we would note it. It will also help us to look at the scriptures itself and to see how the writers of the Bible use the term holiness. And I have several verses. If you would read these verses, call out these verses to read after I say it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. We'll take that. Okay, Rachel? 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Katie? Revelation 22, 11. Danny? And Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Bridget? Let's start with 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. Okay, right at the end, did you hear what God has saved us for? He saved us for holiness, and it's contrasted in that verse with immorality and with uncleanness. You'll note a common theme in these other verses. So let's go ahead and listen to 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Again, a contrast between the evil desires that once characterized our lives, and now that we belong to God, there is holiness. He has called us to be holy. Revelation 22:11. Catching an idea there of the set apart from sin and set apart to God. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Very descriptive language, isn't it? To put off something and to put on something. Even Mary can understand this. Mary is just about 3 years old. She understands when her clothes are dirty. And she comes in and she says, I want all clothes right now for her are jammies. So she says, I want clean jammies. And she's now old enough to be able to take off what is dirty and to open her drawers and to start to look for something terribly mismatched, but something clean, and to put off something and to put on something. And that's a very helpful way of thinking about holiness. Since we're just beginning our study, and we'll be looking more deeply at the holiness of God in weeks to come and the call to holiness. Where Mr. Bridges turns next is to ask this very important question, and I think it's good for us to consider this as we start such a study. He asks this: if holiness, then, is so basic to the Christian life, why do we not experience it more in daily living? Let me read that question again, and then I'm going to open it up for us to discuss answers to that, and then I'll lead us in considering several of those. If holiness, then, is so basic to the Christian life, why do we not experience it more in daily living? Let's answer that question together. Mary? At the root of all of our pursuit of holiness, and at the root of our struggle is the fact of that already but not yet, is that we still have a struggle with sin. What else? Good. A good observation. It is. There's something awesome about the holiness of God. And I'm glad that he's patient in drawing us along in that process, because of the gulf that does separate. And praise be to God that Christ has redeemed us and covered over our sin. Dan.
I think we fail often because we approach it the wrong way. We attempt to achieve holiness by behavior modification techniques or other methods that attempt to manage sin and its consequences rather than to get to the bottom.
That's very observant, managing sin rather than trying to eradicate it or seeing God's work that way. Jeannie? I'm going to come back to some of these as they're very good. Lisa, go ahead.
I think we lose sight of God. I think when we find him that who he is, then we will be more holy. But I think it's easy to forget this part of to try to help.
Did you have something, Jeff? Yeah, Jeff and then Meg.
If you go with the Bible question, I can't say fully what that means in every dimension, but I know again and again in Paul's letters, he refers to abiding and whatever the word he uses. I mean, a similar thing, but putting a chain of which, say, fullness might be the end result, but the
That's very well said. Abiding in Christ and the necessity of that, all understood in the context of that a commitment to Reformed theology, that it's that God is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure, and this will especially be more fully developed in weeks to come. Meg, and then Dave. Do it for external reasons, or to please someone else, or to not get caught, or whatever. Yeah, or upset the person. Yeah, Dave.
People
were
simply easily distracted.
Busy with other things, or distracted by other details. Okay, those are all very good, and I'm going to use the three headings that Jerry Bridges uses as our jumping off point. And again, I'll let you know that we will deal with some of these in more detail and a little bit or in coming weeks. This is what Jeff said, abiding in Christ. He summarizes them in these three broad categories. Not taking sin seriously. And what he describes as being self-centered versus God-centered. Excuse my writing, handwriting on the board. And just to briefly touch on those three, let me just briefly say that on the idea of abiding in Christ, it seems like there is something of a misunderstanding that the Christian life is one that requires no effort. Now again, let me say that this is all in the context of our commitment to the Reformed doctrines of justification by faith alone, by God's grace alone, to His glory alone. But within the Christian culture, there does seem to be a climate of saying, along with Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. And that's defined by an attitude of letting go and letting God. So that it's a very laissez-faire attitude towards what's going on in my life. Even that can be characterized as by people saying, well, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And they equate that to say that there's no effort to the Christian life. But as Jeff has pointed out well, the call to abide in Christ and the many New Testament calls to exercise our faith, and even what I read in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, the call to diligently make our calling and election sure. There is a striving towards the upward call of Christ. And that might get at one of our questions earlier, how not to settle too low. And that is to, we'll see some answer to that in understanding that God has called us to be holy, and He equips us to pursue that. The second answer that I put up there is that we do not take sin seriously. Have you ever caught yourself categorizing sin in your mind? Now it's true that some sins are in another, or in the effects are there is a
I think it's how the Catechism describes it, more heinous than others. But we also have to remember that that sin is an offense against the holy God, and as such, the holiness of God and the offense may seem small to us, but our concentration on the holiness of God will get us to look at something very differently. In this instant, we may just be comfortable with our own lifestyle, or fearful of the changes that it may bring, or we may even try to explain it away. My apologies to all Irish, but Irish are hotheads. Okay, so we can explain that, explain it away, and find excuses. I said my apologies to all the hotheads. I mean the Irish. We become comfortable with it and don't take sin seriously. And as we think about the holiness of God, we'll be addressing some of those issues. And finally, as Bridges points out, there is often a self-centered approach towards our life than a God-centered approach. And this would be described as what often comes up in our language when we talk about the Christian life, that we have we're grateful for victory over sin, or we express our failure as opposed to our obedience or conformity to God's law, and seeing sin not just as a personal failure, but as something that grieves God. Victory is certainly there in the Christian life, but it's a product rather than a goal. It's a product of the Christian life rather than the goal. And as you think about some of the many stories in the Bible that describe people coming to grips with their sin, you'll notice something very interesting, that they will often relate their sin as not only affecting the person that they have offended, but the God that they have offended. What did David say about his sin with Bathsheba? In Psalm 51, he says to God, "I have sinned against you and you alone." What did Joseph say to Potiphar's wife? How could I sin against God and my master? What did the prodigal son say to his father? Abigail? That's right. Because he had sinned against whom? Against heaven and against his father. Yeah. In a stark contrast, Saul in the Old Testament and Judas said they sinned. And were even remorseful over that, remorseful of their Judas said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." That the contrast that might be brought out is the recognition of the sin against God, not just the self-centered attitude towards our moral. Towards our relationship with God. Well, we've had something of an overview this afternoon. We will delve in more detail in weeks to come with not only
the questions that you've raised here, these very good questions, but also some of these attitudes towards holiness and towards God and towards our sin. And my prayer is, and my direction is, that that our objective for this study would be that that we would genuinely pursue holiness, that we would be able to open up God's Word and to discover what holiness is and discuss in a very honest and practical way how to apply that teaching to our lives. I'll remind you of that passage in Romans 6:14. It's often cited because of that interesting phrase, "You're not under law, but under grace." I'd like to cite it for the reason for its first part, "For sin shall not be your master." And let that guide us in the coming weeks. And remember that we have been set free by the power of Christ from the bondage, from the chains of sin, as Romans 6 says, set free to follow after Him. So sin shall not be your master. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Well, God, I pray that You would guide us as we consider Your holiness and Your call to holiness in our lives. We pray that You would encourage us, that we would see ourselves identified in Christ, and that You would give us the courage and the strength to persevere abiding in Christ. Lord, we know that that is Your will and is Your work. And we pray that we would vigorously give ourselves to that. We would make our calling and election sure, persevering in faith in Christ by Your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.